Our meditation will be in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, in the entire chapter. Find that on page 1025 of your pew Bible. Before we begin, let us read God's Word. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's ask for a blessing now on the word. Heavenly Father, we come before you once again and pray, Lord God, that you would bless the preaching of your word. Show us Christ, build us up, save the lost, we pray. May Christ be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the great wordsmith, William Shakespeare, that's kind of odd. Maybe you weren't expecting to hear a quote from William Shakespeare. But he wrote this in his play, Romeo and Juliet. "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." So the point is that it doesn't matter what you call a rose. It doesn't change the fact that it's a rose and it smells sweet. A rose is a rose no matter what you call it. However, in the Christmas hymn, "Lo, how rose e'er blooming," says that there is a rose that it does matter what this rose's name is. The hymn says, "Lo, how a rose e'er blooming from tender stem hath sprung, of Jesse's lineage coming as men of old have sung. It came, a flower bright amid the cold of winter when half gone was the night." And as our brother Sean Gillen just read, we learn who this rose is. It's from the lineage of Jesse. It's a shoot that comes forth from the stump of Jesse, as we saw in Isaiah 11. "And a branch from his root shall bear fruit." And we saw on this root, on this rose, we see the Spirit of the Lord is clothed upon him, anoints him. Who is this one that the prophets spoke of old? And this name is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he's the one whom we worship and adore this Christmas season. That's why we're gathered here tonight, to sing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this baby is Emmanuel, who we worship at Christmas time. God with us, God with sinners. And as we shall see, though he is holy God, Jesus Christ, he's not ashamed to be the God of sinners. And he identifies with us, for he is their Savior. So we'll meditate on this truth in about 3 points. You can turn your bulletin there. It's blank, so you can fill it in if you'd like. First point will be the lineage of the Christ. Point number one, the lineage of the Christ. Point number two, the name of the Christ. The name of the Christ. And then point number three, the wonder of the Christ. So this New Testament book, the Gospel of Matthew, begins with a genealogy. In fact, you could say verse 1 in this way. If you look at verse 1, you could say it this way. The book of the beginning of Jesus Christ. It's the word we use for the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. The book of the beginning of Jesus Christ. So God is trying to tell us something here. The New Testament is a new beginning. But the New Testament, as we shall see, is not separated from the Old Testament. For we see that Jesus Christ is the son of David and the son of Abraham. And so you may recall that God spoke to Abraham in the New Testament. And if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the very beginning, in the left of your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 12. And this is what God says to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram at this time, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I'll show you, and I'll make of you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So here we have God speaking to Abraham sovereignly, taking this man out of his this Gentile man and bringing him in into an intimate relationship with God, and saying, from you, Abraham, there's going to be one who's going to come. He's going to bless all the nations. And yet we see this, though. Abraham is, at this point, is nearly as good as dead in his age. And his wife, Sarah, is in no better condition either. She's well past the age of childbearing. And in fact, when the Lord comes and visits Abraham and says, "You're going to have a child at this time next year," Sarah hears this and she starts laughing. And then God says to Abraham this, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord?" So he makes this wonderful promise to Abraham. And Abraham, the man of faith, believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he looked past his fleshly existence unto that promise of God. And then a year later, Isaac came. And so we read that from Isaac, as we just saw in our genealogy as well, Isaac gives birth to Jacob. Jacob gives birth to the 12 tribes of Israel, and they do indeed become a great nation, just like God promised Abraham. And as we also see, there eventually comes one from those 12 tribes, the tribes of Judah, a king. A king comes, just like God promised to Abraham so long ago. And so now, as God set his eyes upon Abraham, the Gentile, now he sets his eyes upon this little shepherd boy, David. He takes the runt of the litter, the eighth child of Jesse, and says, "This one, I'm going to make a covenant with this one, and his son is going to have an everlasting kingdom, and his throne will have no end." So we see that these Old Testament promises of God to Abraham and David, and we see a king after king comes from David. They're born, and then they die, and they're born, and then they die again. And so there's this anticipation then of, like, where is this promised one who's going to reign eternally on David's throne? Where is this one who's going to be a blessing for all the nations, just like he promised to Abraham? And so we have the New Testament. It begins the beginning of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Here is the fulfillment of the promised. The coming one, the expected one, is here. Matthew's telling us, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so surely then this one must come from quite a noble stock, you could say. There's a lot of promise and a lot of anticipation built up around this Christ. And so if we just take a look, though, as we read at Jesus' genealogy here, we look at his ancestors, what do we find? I mean, aside from the fact that he was descended from a bunch of kings, we find this. His life, his family was pretty normal. And what do I mean by that? It was a lot like our families. It's a lot like ours. There was good fathers, there were bad fathers. There was good mothers, there were bad mothers. And if you look in between the lines here of this genealogy, you'd find great heartache. You would find dysfunction. You'd find brokenness, you'd find sin. So just take, for example, a few. Look at Abraham, the man of faith. We also read in Genesis that he was a coward and gave his wife over to men because he was afraid of them, because he didn't want them to kill him. Read of Jacob, who lied and cheated and stole his brother's birthright and his blessing from him. You see Judah and Tamar, the story of Judah, who went into what he thought was a prostitute, was actually his daughter, and committed incest with her and had children. You have Rahab, the prostitute Gentile. You've got Ruth, who's also a Gentile. What about David? Another one, an adulterer, and not only that, a murderer and a liar. You have King Uzziah, the proud one. And you also have Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings of Israel. And so what do we see? Sinners, all of them, like you, like me. And you can imagine the pain of these family reunions. You can imagine being the daughter of Judah and the shame of the father looking upon Tamar. Can you imagine being Solomon, knowing that your father, David, murdered your supposed to be father? Brokenness. That's not unlike what you or I experience, is it? When the holidays come together, we're at these tables, and there's sin there. There's brokenness, there's hurt, there's pain. You've sinned, people have sinned against you. And yet, the promised one of Abraham, the promised one of David, comes from this line. God is faithful. Even though what was meant for evil, God meant it for good. And we see that this promised one comes. And so we need now to ask the question, how will Jesus, the Christ, who we just learned about, who came from this ancestry, this lineage, how will he be a blessing to all the nations? This takes us to our second point, the name or the person of the Christ. And so there's one more promise, though, I want us to look at that I didn't bring up with Abraham and David. And it was actually read earlier in our service. It goes all the way back to the garden in Genesis 3:15. So it goes back to our father and our mother, Adam and Eve. And they sinned against God through the temptation of Satan. And so there was this separation between God and man. That's not how it was supposed to be. God was supposed to be with man in a loving, harmonious relationship of worshiping God in purity and truth. But Adam and Eve broke that, and they brought a curse upon all of mankind. If you have your Bibles open, we can go back to Genesis 3:15. We read this. God gives the curse to the serpent who deceived him. And then he says this to the serpent, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So there's this expectation then of this coming one who's going to come and crush the serpent. Someone who's going to come and reverse the curse of sin and restore us back to God. And so Eve, whenever she has a child, Cain, she goes, I've gotten a son by God. But then Cain murders Abel. It's clear that this isn't the one. And you keep going down through the history, and you've got Noah who comes. And Lamech said, finally, Noah, this one's going to give us rest from all of our sin and all of our misery. And though there was the family of Noah was delivered in the flood, Noah was a sinner like all the rest. The thoughts and intentions of his heart were only evil continually. And he was found drunk and naked in a tent. It seems like the hope is dying off. What about Joshua? His name means the Lord is salvation. He's the one who's coming and to take the people of Israel into the promised land. But we also read that Joshua didn't give them rest either. He failed there as well. So there's this great expectation of this one would come, this one who would crush the serpent, this one who would fulfill the promise to Abraham, the one who would fulfill the promise to David. And who is this one? That's what we read in our text in Matthew 1, 18 to 21. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. She'll call his name Jesus. The Lord is salvation, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so the promise hasn't failed. God has been faithful to his promise. Here is Jesus. Here's finally the one that will bless all the nations, the one whose reign will never end, the one who will bring us back to God and forgive us and cleanse us of all of our sins. Here is Jesus. And that is exactly what his name means, the Savior. The Lord is salvation. But we need to ask, though, how is Jesus going to save sinners? Later on in the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark and Luke and the epistles of the New Testament, we read of Jesus' life. We read that he was a sinless man. He wasn't like King David. He wasn't like his father Abraham. He was completely sinless, perfectly righteous. He never once sinned against God. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. No sinful thought, no sinful action, no sinful deed. He was perfect. But going back to the Old Testament, we also see that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that God in the Old Testament had instituted this system of sacrifices where an animal would be sacrificed and his blood would be poured out so that sinners could draw near to God and that God could dwell with sinners. And so when Jesus, the Christ, is walking, John the Baptist sees him and he points to him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God, the Day of Atonement, there had to be a perfect, unblemished sacrifice of a lamb for the sins of God's people. And John the Baptist is looking at Jesus saying, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And even though he was sinless, in obedience to the Father, like we heard this morning, he went to that trial with Pontius Pilate. He was condemned, even though he had no sin of his own. And Isaiah 53 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed." So you see, there's this righteous, perfect, sinless one who went to the cross and was crucified and became a curse of God on behalf of his people. And remember also that this is the Son of David. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we could think of people who sin against a king, they deserve to be killed, don't they? Treason. You've committed treason against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You should die. That's what should be the result of every sinner, like you and like me. But this king instead takes all the transgressions and sins of his people and says, "Put them upon me and I will die in their stead," so they don't have to die and they don't have to be condemned. This is a loving king, a merciful king. And so he shall save his people from his sins. He shall save Abraham from his cowardice and David from his murder and Solomon from his adultery. He'll save all of these people from their sins. He'll take them upon himself and be crushed for them. And this, he takes the sin not only of just this genealogy, but of everyone who puts their trust and faith in him. Regardless of your age, regardless of what nation you've come from, or how old you are, or whatever it is, he shall save his people from his sins. See, we need a Savior from sin. Our culture today doesn't think that, though. We need to be safe from oppression, right? Inequality. You have more money than me. You're not the right skin color. And there's all these different systems of oppression, our society says, and if we just get things right, then we will have this utopia of just peace and harmony and love, and everything will be great. Imagine a world without religion, right? Just everybody's equal, everybody's the same. But this is the evil of Marxism. It blinds us to our actual need and problem. So if you're holding to that, let me ask you, how come you never look outside yourself and say, maybe I'm the problem? Maybe it's not somebody outside of me, oppressor, oppressed. Maybe I'm the problem. And Marxism blinds us to that. But the Word of God removes the veil and says, look, your problem is that you're a sinner before a holy and righteous God, and you need to be saved from your sins. You don't need to be saved from social injustice. You need to be saved from your sins. And Christ came to save his people from their sins. And this leads us to our final point, the wonder of the Christ. So Jesus is only a man? I thought this was a Christian church. We're supposed to be worshiping God, right? Well, this is the wonder of the Christ. Look with me in verses 22 to 25 of our Matthew chapter 1. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And so we have this prophecy here, 700 some odd centuries before Christ was even came, and Isaiah says, this is God. This one who's coming to save us from our sins is none other than God himself. And this is the wonder of Christmas, isn't it? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, Jesus Christ, will not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the wonder. This is God come down to his creation, taking on our flesh, taking on our bones. He had blood, he had a mind, he had a soul. This is Jesus, the Son of God. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. Though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we see the love of the Father, this gift of love to us at Christmas, that rather than seeing sinners like us perish in our sin, he said, no, I will take the punishment upon my son, myself, so to speak. I will give them my son. He will live among them. He will be one of them, flesh. He'll be born in the lineage of sinners. And even though he was sinless, and I'll crush him, he will be made sin for my people, and I will crush him so that I won't crush you, sinners like you, sinners like me, that they might be my children, that I might give them eternal life. This was the purpose of the garden, eternal life with God, peace with God. And God has made a way to bring sinners to himself. He's not only God, but he's God with us, as we see. He's taken on flesh, and Jesus is not ashamed now to call sinners his brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed to be seen carousing with tax collectors and sinners as the Pharisees were so shocked about. No, this is the God who is the friend of sinners, who calls sinners to repentance and says, look, I've come to give you eternal life. I've come not to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners to repentance and faith. He's the God of the prostitute. He's the God of the liar, of the thief, of the adulterer. He's the God of the idolater. He's the God of sinners. He's not ashamed to call himself that. The God of Jacob, the cheat. The God of Abraham, the coward. The God of David, the murderer. He's not ashamed. Why? Because he spilt his blood for their souls, saved them from all their sin, and washed them clean. His name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. As he was King of Kings, he was crucified on that cross. When he was crucified between two thieves, or two criminals, and one was a thief. And as he was crucified, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, naked upon that cross, suffering the wrath of God for the sins of his people, this thief looks at him and realizes God gives him faith and says, "You're the Son of God. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." This is the King who says, "Just lay upon your sins upon me. I am your Savior. I'll save you. Today you'll be with me in paradise." And this is the promise for you. Maybe you don't like that. Maybe you don't want to be called a sinner. I don't want to be called a murderer, a liar, an adulterer, a fornicator. I don't like that. But look at Christ. Look at how low he went. He became a worm and not a man upon the cross. And look at the thief on the cross. He was just completely naked and exposed, just like Christ. He had nothing to hide behind. He said, "I am empty." But the Apostle Paul says this, that Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. So the promise of the gospel is for poor, needy, desperate sinners like you and like me. And if you're here this evening and you're saying, "I know I'm a sinner. Yeah, maybe I haven't actually done these things with my hands, but my heart, I've committed these things. And there's a load of sin upon my shoulders." And then I call to you, just as that Christmas hymn says, "Come peasant, come king, to own him. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and own him by faith alone. Forsake your sin and come to him." Doesn't matter whether you're a peasant, whether you're a king. Doesn't matter your social condition. Doesn't matter what you've done. Come with all of your sin and see and look at Christ hanging upon that cross for your sin. Feel that burden fall off your shoulders. He calls to the weary and the heavy laden, "Come to me, I'll give you rest for your souls." Come and learn from Christ. Jesus was born that man no more may die. He was born to raise the sons of earth. He was born to give them second birth. So he's come, as we saw in the beginning here, the beginning of Jesus Christ. He's become to give a new beginning to sinners, to save them, bring them into right relationship with God. This is the God whom we worship and serve. Come to him, repentance and faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you once again, praising you for this amazing, amazing mystery, that you would send your own Son to die for sinners like us, that we might be redeemed. In the fullness of time, God sent us his Son, born of the Virgin, born under the law, so that he might redeem a people for himself. Oh God, bless us as we continue worshiping you in spirit and truth. If there be any who don't know you, who don't know this blessed Savior, save them, we pray. For we pray and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.